Well, it's great to be carrying on in our series this morning with you in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, just to catch you up, we've launched out into this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church that was meeting in the city of Corinth, which we talked about in the first week of our series was just this incredible city in the ancient world. Part of the Roman Empire, it was a recently rebuilt city. It had been torn down because the Romans had not liked everything there, but they had rebuilt it, and it was this incredible cosmopolitan center where people gathered from all over the place, and there was a crossroad of trade routes and just all kinds of incredible things going on in Corinth. But because of some of that, it created some real challenges for the church that was meeting in the city of Corinth, not just because of all the other people, but because of kind of characteristics that people brought with them into the church. And some of the stuff that they kind of lived with and was a part of life in Corinth that just became characteristics of who they were as followers of Jesus within the church. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and he's writing it in part to respond to a bunch of situations he's heard about, because there's people who come back and forth carrying reports of what's happening in the different places he's ministered and planted churches, but also partly to respond to questions that they have of things they're wrestling with within the church. And so we have this incredible letter that's written about all these different issues that come up. And it's really important to understand that this is a letter written to respond to circumstances and questions that have been coming. Now, last week, if you were here with us, we were talking about unity, because unity was a bit of an issue within the church in Corinth, in that people were kind of hiving off into different factions and had all these power plays going against one another, trying to vie for power and establish themselves as being better than others within the church. And so Paul started this discussion about dealing with unity rather than living in disunity. And he carries that on into what we're going to read today in chapter 2. And so a part of what we're going to read is a carry-on of that conversation, that discussion, and part of how Paul is trying to level the playing field. Part of that we saw last week, but part of it we're going to see today, because part of leveling the playing field is understanding that everything that we have, everything that we understand, has been given to us by God. Without God, we don't actually understand anything that God has done. We don't understand the good things that he has provided for us. We don't understand anything that he's doing in our world. So we really have no reason to boast about our wisdom, because God is the one who actually tells us everything we need to know anyways. So that's where we're going today, is listening to this, what Paul has to say about hearing God. The importance for what it means for us as a church body, but also the importance of growing in that, that discipline, that cultivating our ability to hear God's voice. So let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive right into the text. We have all of chapter 2 to cover today, so we'll be following along 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you'd like to pull out your Bible or grab one from the chair racks in front of you there, it'll also be on the screen in just a moment. But let's start with prayer. Oh, Father, we just pray that you would meet us in this place as we come to your word, to speak to us from it. Lord, to illumine our minds to the things that we need to understand about what you've done, about who you are, and about who we are in relation to you. So, God, today would you open up our eyes to see in your word the things we need to see. Open up our ears to hear the whispering of your spirit to us. And open up our minds and hearts to understand and be willing to respond to whatever it is you call us to today. Lord, thank you that you are active and moving and here with us today. So may we encounter you as we come to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to dive in right away with the first five verses of chapter 2, which is kind of Paul's little bit of a personal testimony, first of all, that we're going to start with. We're going to see if this is going to work for me today. This did not work at all last week. There we go. Is that the first one? Yeah, okay. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Okay, so Paul, like we said, has been talking about unity, and one of the things that was going on was there was kind of these factions that had developed, and they were kind of attributing themselves to particular teachers. And one of the things we need to understand in Corinth was that they loved debate. They loved rhetoric. They loved people who would get up and kind of do these big speeches. And so it was almost like athletes competing in an event, to have these people standing up and doing these impressive speeches to try and convince you of something. And in fact, historians wrote that the more these rhetoricians, is that what you call them? People who were doing this rhetoric in these speeches, the more they would argue against truth and reason, the louder the applause they would get. The more edgy they would be, the more they would push against the bounds of what would be acceptable truth and reason, the louder the applause, the more excitement they would generate from the crowd. And so in Corinth, you have these people loving all these kind of incredible speakers with all of their persuasive wisdom to try and bring you over to their side. And I think they were looking for Paul to be this kind of super pastor guy. Now, of course, we're much more mature than that. We never would just look to whoever speaks the best and go, oh yeah, they're so amazing, you should hear, would we? Latest preacher on YouTube or wherever. But they had this kind of sense that, you know, it was this incredible persuasion, this gift of persuasion that they were drawn in by. And Paul comes and he starts off by saying, listen, when I came and preached to you, I didn't come with wisdom and eloquence. I didn't come with these incredible persuasive words like all these other super pastors or super preachers or super speakers that you hear. I didn't come with that stuff. Rather, I came with a simple message that was focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I allowed the Spirit to be the one who actually confirms the message. It's not about being manipulative with my words. It's not about being persuasive. It's not to say that Paul didn't have some really good reason and arguments that he made, but it wasn't just by his reason and persuasion that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was because of the demonstration of the Spirit's power. See, here's the thing. We know that people actually aren't convinced to follow Jesus because we're so wise and persuasive. You can give them the best arguments in the world, but unless God is on the move in someone's life, they will not come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we know that because of what Jesus said. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 44, said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." Unless God the Father is drawing someone to Jesus, they will not come to him. It's not going to happen. In Luke chapter 8, verse 10, this is really not working well. There we go. Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Not everyone's going to get this unless God is actually doing something in them to help them see. So when Paul comes to them, he doesn't come with wise and persuasive words trying to manipulate and convince. Rather, he comes with a simple message of the cross and allows the Spirit to be the one who draws people to see the truth of it, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, just a little side note, and I want to make this really clear right away. This does not mean that Christianity is a blind leap faith system. That's not what we're talking about. There is incredible reason and there is incredible evidence behind what we believe as Christians. And at Alpha this past week, when we were talking about who is Jesus, Nikki Gumbel goes through all this incredible reasoning and understanding of who Jesus is and how we can actually know historically that he was who he said he was. So it's not that this is an unreasonable faith that we just kind of go, you know what, you just have to take a blind leap because it doesn't make any sense. That's not what Christianity is. But at the same time, it's not that we're going to be convinced to follow Jesus just by persuasion. God's got to be on the move to actually draw people to himself. And so Paul talks about this demonstration of the Spirit's power. Specifically, well, in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, he talked about how there had been this speech that had come, these knowledge and gifts that had come from the Spirit, that God had revealed the truth of this message. He had confirmed the testimony that Paul was giving to the people so that they could know that this was true. So Paul comes, he preaches a simple message, he allows the Spirit to be the one who confirms it. Because without God drawing people, they're not going to come to Jesus. So their faith rests on something more solid than just the latest, greatest super preacher, right? It's not about how well they preached on this past Sunday that their whole faith rests on. This is on something deeper that God has done in their lives. This is what their faith is resting on. Now, Paul carries on this line of thought as he shows the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom in the next verses here. There we go. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. In this, Paul is redefining the nature of wisdom. He's looking back and showing that God's wisdom is something different than what we see in human wisdom. And I just read the wrong part, didn't I? I have it labeled wrong on the slides. I'm very sorry. I'm going to back this up. Nope. Somehow I got rid of the right text. Okay, I'm going to read it in my Bible. We're dipping in the slides because they're not right. Someone made a mistake on those things. I don't know who that was. Somebody who put it together. Okay, here we go. So he talks about your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He goes on to say, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Is that what we just read? Oh my goodness. I'm sorry, you guys. I'll wake up sometime. The nature of wisdom. Human wisdom is something that is temporary. It's going to pass away. The rulers of this age who have human wisdom are coming to nothing, Paul says. This stuff is not lasting. It's not going to be there in the end. Human wisdom is something that's discovered. It's something that's learned. It's something that we try and figure out and sort out on our own. God's wisdom is different than that. God's wisdom is something that is eternal, that has value, that will ultimately last. We talked about it last week, that it's something that's effective for what we need. And God's wisdom is not something that we just go out and figure out on our own. We're told that God's wisdom was actually a mystery that has now been revealed. God's wisdom is different in that it's not something we just go and figure out on our own. We just go search for it and we find it. Rather, it's something that God reveals to us. You know, interesting, I was just opening my Bible this morning for my devotional reading, and I was in Job 28, which in the middle of Job is a section that it talks about where wisdom is found. And he goes on to say, like, you know, streams of gold or silver are kind of buried in the rocks of mountains and things like that. And as people, we can go and dig into those. We can tunnel and find them and discover them and mine them, even though you couldn't see them with the naked eye before, right? But you can go discover this stuff. But he goes on to say, but where is wisdom found? And ultimately, only God knows where wisdom is found. So for us, wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with coming to God to receive wisdom from him because we can't find it on our own. We just can't. Because God's wisdom is something that is revealed to us. Now, it's really important to understand, though, that doesn't mean then that we just shut off our brain and go, okay, God, you just have to give it to me. I don't have to do anything. It's still important to come to the Word of God to study it, to see about God's character, to learn from it, because in study, as we study and step with the Spirit, God's going to reveal stuff to us from his Word. That's what he does. That's our doctrine of illumination. The Spirit is the one who both inspired the writing of Scripture. He's the one who gave the words to the writers of Scripture to put them down in this book. But then God also, through his Spirit, illumines our understanding as we read those words to understand the wisdom that he has for us. And so wisdom of God is something that's revealed to us, something that we get as we study his word, but as he comes and speaks to us through it. God's wisdom is not understand beyond God revealing it to us. We can't just get this on our own. And he goes on to say there, if the rulers of this age would have understood it, if they would have figured this out, they would have listened to God, they never would have crucified Jesus. But this was something, this wisdom of God was something that no human mind had conceived. This was something they weren't going to figure out. Only through hearing God and letting him reveal it to us could we actually get this. So true wisdom from the creator, the sustainer, the king of all kings is revealed wisdom. It's revealed wisdom. It's not something that we just figure out on our own. And Paul goes on to talk about how this actually happens. And he confronts another Corinthian characteristic as he does that. So let's carry on in verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. For my thoughts, I jumped ahead. That was where we want to stop. We're going to get there in a second. Isaiah has something great to say about this. Okay. Nobody knows God's thoughts except the Spirit of God. God. The Spirit is the one who searches the thoughts of God, just like our spirit is the one who knows our deepest thoughts. So nobody knows God's thoughts except the Spirit who is actually searching the thoughts of God. Now Isaiah, in talking about this, this is what he says. This is what God said through the prophet Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are so far beyond our thoughts. His wisdom is so far beyond our wisdom. His understanding is so much beyond our understanding. We can have no clue what it is unless he tells us. We're just not going to get it. We're just not going to get it. Our perspective is so much different than God's. But the Spirit is the one who actually searches the thoughts of God, the thoughts that are so far beyond ours. The Spirit is the one who searches those things and then tells us about it. Paul goes on in verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Now, one of the things that was going on in Corinth was people were really into spirituality, which is something we kind of hear a lot about today, right? There's lots of people who are very spiritual. Now, I won't speak for everybody who says they are spiritual because I don't know all of their journeys, but the general sense I get from the populace who would say they are spiritual is spirituality means being in touch with something kind of beyond the nature and the matter of this world, but it's sort of something that I kind of pick and choose and put together in the way that I feel like it should be. Right? So if I'm going to be spiritual, it might mean that I'm drawing on some Eastern mysticism. Maybe I like some elements of Buddhism because I like the whole meditation, clearing your mind kind of stuff. But I also like some of the stuff from Christianity because I like all the values of Jesus, and that was pretty cool. But I also like the devotion of Islam, so I'm going to pick a little bit of that, and I'm going to create my own sense of what it means to be spiritual. Right? And so I can pick and choose, and the things that I don't like of any particular faith group, I can say, yeah, I'm not really into that doctrine, because I'm going to pick it from somewhere else. So I'm not going to identify necessarily as being a Muslim or a Christian or a Buddhist. I'm spiritual. It's kind of like back when I was a kid, we had Choose Your Own Adventure books. I don't know if you guys remember those things. But you read through the book, and in the book, you got to choose and pick which way you think the character should go, and it would lead you to a different part of the book, and then you kind of find your own way to the ending, right? And you could choose your own adventure and find out the different ending that you get. And in some ways, it feels a little bit, for some that I've talked to at least, that their spirituality is a bit of a choose-your-own-adventure spirituality. It fits you. You know, what works for you, but this is what works for me. You guys ever hear that? So the Corinthians had kind of a spirituality thing going on. They were very spiritual, which makes sense in a world like the Romans lived in, which was a world full of gods. When Paul was just a little bit northeast of Corinth in Athens, he walked around the city and he saw all these different idols to different gods, right? There was all these incredible different gods in this worldview, so you can see how they would be very spiritual in so many ways. But again, that spirituality in so many ways depended on me and what I want. But Paul is saying here, true spirituality and the way God works is not just by this thing that you choose, but by the Spirit that actually comes from God. It's not about you being spiritual, it's about receiving the Spirit that comes from God, the one who has searched and known the thoughts of God, and now comes to you. We have received, he says, the Spirit who is from God. And that Spirit is the one who actually makes us understand what God has freely given us. It's not because we have this inner innate human ability and spirit within us that somehow reaches out and finds this. It's not what it is. It's a Spirit that is the Spirit of God who has come down to inhabit us and now reveals this truth to us. It's not like this human spirit suddenly becoming great enough to do this. It's God sending his Spirit into us. That's a huge difference. Huge difference. And an incredibly important difference. Because we need to hear God's Spirit to reveal wisdom to us, to understand what he's doing. That's part of the reason, incidentally, that each Sunday, when we preach, we pray that we would actually hear from God. Right? Why, before the message today, I prayed that God would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, our hearts to be responsive to what he says. Because ultimately, it doesn't really matter what I say. It matters what he says. Which is always interesting to me, because after the service sometimes, I'll sometimes have people come up to me and they'll say to me, "Dave, you were talking right to me today." To which I'm like, I was? Because honestly, I don't know 99% of what's going on in most of your lives. I have no clue. Like, I know some of you better than others, but even still, I know what you're willing to share with me and nothing really more than that. So there's lots I don't know about you, so there's no way I can tailor this to speak to you. Nor do I have the energy or time to try and tailor it for any one of you particularly. Even if I'm annoyed with one of you, I don't even try and do that. It's true. But that's because it's not about Dave speaking to you, it's about the Spirit of God speaking to you from what was in the words. I remember, actually, it was funny, when I was first starting to preach, I was preaching, it was a terrible sermon I preached, at a little Baptist church in Regina. And I, you know, at that time it was, you know, big in the expository preaching class. We always had to have our exegetical big idea, our homiletical big idea, which is the big thing we're trying to preach to people and make sure they get. Like the one big thing that you're supposed to take away from the message. And I preached my heart out in this little Baptist church, and I had someone come up to me after the service, and that was so meaningful what you said today. And then they went on to tell me what I had said that I didn't even realize I had said. They had completely missed the big point that I was trying to communicate. And they had found something else in something really, really small that was a passing comment that God used to speak into their life that day. That's because it matters what the Spirit is saying, not so much what the pastor is saying. It's not to say that the pastor shouldn't try to be preaching truth, because we should. But ultimately, it's how God uses that to speak into your heart through his word that matters. The Spirit is the one who helps us discern what God desires for us. The Spirit is the one who reveals to us what God wants of us and for us. That all comes from the Spirit of God. You know, I've seen a lot of people who, after they come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, their life starts to change. Significant changes. They look different. They're speaking differently. You know, things that they found enjoyment in before shift and change. For example, even musical styles. You know, before becoming a Christian, they liked a certain genre and a certain kind of lyric of music, and now it's totally shifted. And that didn't happen because someone went and told them, by the way, you're not dressing right, you're not listening to the right music, you're not thinking the right way. It was because God actually came and started to change them from the inside out, and it reflected in their outside decisions. It happened not long ago where someone, you know, used to listen to a lot of death metal kind of stuff. And now they found that that really didn't have much appeal for them anymore. And there was other things in music they were starting to enjoy more. And the lyrics of that, they just didn't find any enjoyment in it. And it faded away for them as they started to discover something new and something that God wanted to use to bring joy in their life. That is the work of sanctification of the Spirit of God, changing us from the inside. The Spirit is the one who searches the deep thoughts of God, who has been put in us to then reveal to us what God wants, what he is doing, what he has done. The Spirit of God enables us to understand God's heart for us, his love for us, his calling for us, the character he longs to see in us. And without the Spirit, we're just not going to get it. If we don't have the Spirit of God operating in us, we are not going to get it. And Paul says as much in verse 14. He says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're just not going to get it. Which is always interesting to me, because I know over the years, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone particularly, don't hear me in that, but I know over the years, at times, as a church in general, we have tried to do a lot to control morality within the society in which we live by expecting people who do not have the Spirit of God to live as though they did in the way of God, right? But if we don't have the Spirit of God who's shaping us, who's actually revealing to us the things of God, how are they supposed to do that? We cannot understand the things that come from the Spirit of God unless we have the Spirit in us. We're just not going to get it. It's not going to make sense. It could be foolishness. The cross of Jesus is foolishness unless it's the Spirit convicting people and showing them that it's not. Well, Paul wraps up this chapter with these words. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, this could be a little bit dangerous if you miss what Paul's going for here, but he says we have the mind of Christ. When the Spirit is in us, then we have the mind of Christ. We have what Christ is thinking because the Spirit's the one who searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us, right? And so Jesus even said he's going to send us a counselor, one who's going to help us understand, one who's going to reveal things to us. And so we have the Spirit in us, so we are now able to discern things. We're able to sift through things. We're able to hear the voice of God speaking into situations so we can act in wisdom in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And so there is a sense in which, you know, with the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, we're able to sift. Judgments is probably not the best choice of word there, because it is a sifting kind of discerning word. We're able to do that because we have the Spirit in us. And Paul also makes the comment that we're not subject to merely human judgments. This is the one that could be dangerous. Because we could say, if we have the Spirit of God living in us, then no one can tell us what to do. Right? And I think people have used it that way. That if I have the Spirit living in me and I feel like this is what the Spirit said I should do, then nobody can tell me I'm wrong. Right? Not so much. Because it's a limited statement. It's limited by the fact that we're not under judgment so long as we're living in Christ's likeness according to the mind of Christ. If we're actually living within the things of the mind of Christ, then yeah, there's really no judgment for that. But if we start living outside of that, then yeah, okay, there is. Because I mean, even Paul in another spot talks about the fruit of the Spirit that comes, and he says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Against such things there is no law. Because if we're living in that way, what law is there against that? But it does not give us a carte blanche, kind of blank slate to say, hey, you can do whatever you want if you just justify it by saying the Spirit told me so. No. It still has to line up with what we see to be true of the mind of Christ, to what we see to be true of that. And we're going to get to that in just a minute, just some of the cautions that we have to have around this idea of hearing God and the way we actually live that out. But first, let me just say this, to wrap up kind of Paul's thought about this. Hearing God really is the only way to follow Jesus. Without hearing from God, without God's Spirit active in us, revealing to us the truth about who Jesus is, we will not follow him because it's going to look like a whole bunch of foolishness. We need God speaking to us to understand what he has done for us and what he's doing in us. All we know about Jesus, how to walk with him, this is all revealed wisdom from the Holy Spirit, which in the context of what we've been talking about is something that's incredibly good for leveling the playing field. You're not going to know this stuff because you're smart. You're not going to know this stuff because you figured it out because you listened to some preacher over in Australia or over in South Africa and suddenly you get it. It's because God revealed it to you. It's not because you're attached to a particular school of thought. It's because the Spirit has opened your eyes to see Jesus. And again, back to a thought from last week that Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have has been given to you by God. All of your understanding comes from what God has given. So what reason do you have to boast against one another and hold power over one another? You have nothing, because it's all from God. But the other piece of the context that's important is where we're going next week. Because in chapter 3, Paul kind of comes down a little hard on the Corinthian church for still being like spiritual infants, saying that they still need spiritual milk rather than solid food. And there's a real sense in which he's calling them to grow up. So here's a question for us this morning. How do we grow up in our ability to hear the voice of God? How do we grow up in desiring to understand the things of the mind of Christ, rather than just living by the things that come from our own mind? How do we cultivate our relationship with God so that we will be able to hear better from Him and act on that more consistently? That's part of the process of sanctification, right? Seeing more of God in me and less of my sinful nature in me. How do we do that? Well, there's a lot we could say on that topic, which we're not going to cover all of today. But I will say this. One of the things we're going to be doing later this spring, in May and June, is we're going to be having a seminar called Hearing God that's going to look at, you know, the question, does God even still speak to us today? And then how do we actually cultivate a posture of listening to the voice of God so that we can grow in His wisdom and living out the way He's asked us to live. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit later, and we'll be talking about that lots before May, but there'll be lots of opportunity to sign up for that. But it's going to be a great time of 6 weeks of just studying this and getting into this a bit together, learning to hear what God's saying to us. Now, I will say this. There's a really important caution about this. Not every word from God is a word from God. Do you know what I mean? You've probably heard people say, well, God told me that I'm supposed to do this. I've heard it in the context of like Bible colleges where people would say, well, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. Really? Because He gave me a totally different message, you know? So what do we do with that whole idea that, well, God told me to do something? And that's why I say not every word from God is a word from God. Every true word that comes from God is God's word. But when we hear God speaking to us, we need to make sure we're testing that. Paul talks about testing every spirit to make sure it's actually what God is wanting to say to us, to make sure it's true. Just because we feel like we've heard from God does not necessarily mean that we've heard clearly from God. And so we have to have a way in which we can test that. And that's part of what we talk about in the course, is how do we actually look at this and go, is this from God? I mean, one of the simplest rules of thumb with this is it consistent with what we know God has already said about Himself in Scripture? This right here is your number one test. If it contradicts what God has already said in His Word, it's not going to be from God. It's got to actually be consistent with what He has said already, because He's not going to be inconsistent. So as we think about this whole thing of hearing God, that's where it's really important to understand that every bit of wisdom we have from God is something we have heard from Him, that we've received from the Spirit of God. But we need to be cautious in this and not just go out saying, well, I just heard from God that He told me to do this, and launch out without making sure it's actually God who's speaking. That's one test of many that we can look at in Scripture to help us know that we're actually hearing from God. But here's the good news about this, because I don't want to leave you thinking, okay, so I'm supposed to hear from God, but I really probably can't hear from God, so what's the point? We serve an absolutely loving Father. who wants to show us who he is and help us understand who we are so we can discover more of the life that he's given us in Jesus Christ. That's who he is. That's what he's about. He wants us to know him more, not be confused by him more. So God, in doing this, isn't doing this to try and confuse you and throw you off track. He's doing this so you will know him, know his love for you, and learn to grow in love for him. Because that's who he is. And the Spirit is someone who would confirm that testimony of who he is with your spirit. But what I want to offer today is just an opportunity as we move to our time of response to consider, you know, if God is the one who has drawn you to a relationship with Jesus by revealing that to you, are you open to hearing him speak into all areas of your life? Are you open to having him speak into the way that you conduct yourself at work or school or in your family? Are you open to hearing what he has to say about what you do with your time, what you do with your finances, what you do with all of the things that God has given to you? Are you open to hearing him speak into your life about all parts of your life? And see what he would say.